2 days ago on Friday, at our son Boyd, who's six, he's in kindergarten, at his elementary school, it was field day. How many of you, when you were a kid, participated in some kind of field day? Yeah, okay. How many of you have participated in some kind of a field day as an adult? Yeah. It is a totally different experience, right? I was in charge of the water slide. We didn't have water slides when I had field day, but we have them now. I was in charge of the water slide. I was the water slide captain, in fact. I asked the kids afterwards what their favorite event was, and almost all of them said the water slide. Everything comes back to leadership, you know? And about 1:30, an hour before field day was supposed to end, if you were in town on Friday, you may remember a storm blew through. So I was up on the top of the water slide, managing children coming down, and the storm starts to come through, and field day ends an hour early. Boyd and his class had already gone through, but there were some classes that hadn't gotten their two water slides in yet. So when I got home that day and saw Boyd, he didn't want to tell me about field day, and he didn't want to ask me how my captainship of the water slide went. He just wanted to know one thing. He wanted to know how those kids responded that didn't get to go down the water slide. Specifically, he wanted to know if they started crying. Because for Boyd, if you don't get to do the water slide, then it's just not field day, right? I mean, field day is not complete if you don't get to do the water slide. Now, most of you in here are not six. Most of you are quite a bit older than six, and you've matured past that, thinking that not going down the water slide would ruin your day. But I've got a question for you that I myself am struggling with, and that I hope that maybe you'll wrestle with some also. And it's this question. What is trying to convince you that it can complete you? You hear where I'm going with this? What is it, a person, a thing, what is it that's trying to convince you that it has the power to complete you? What is saying that if you have me, you'll feel complete, you'll feel whole, you'll feel like you've got it together? And at the same time telling you, if you don't have me, then you won't feel complete, you won't feel whole, you won't feel it like you have it together. What's trying to convince you that it has the power to complete you? Maybe it's a relationship. We talk about this with romantic relationships. We say this to our partners sometimes, you complete me. Maybe it's a personal accomplishment, maybe something at work, or maybe something with a hobby, or maybe something with your family, that if I can get to this, if I can have that, then I'll feel complete, then I'll feel whole. What is it that has that power over you? If you have it, you'll feel good, and if you don't, you won't. We're in this series right now on Elijah. Elijah's a prophet. And he comes into the nation of Israel and he starts to speak. And while he says a lot of things, what most of it comes down to is that he's trying to give the people clarity around one particular thing. He's trying to give them clarity about what can and what can't deliver on its promise to complete you. Deliver on its promise to make you whole, to give you what it is that you're looking for. So whatever it is that is promising that it can complete you, bring that into our conversation this morning. And let me have a word of prayer for us. God, we give you thanks for this time that we get to spend together, and we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide this conversation. God, I pray that you take the words that I prepared and bring them to life. And God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they'll be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so to recap last week, or if you weren't here last week, what we're talking about is Elijah. And Elijah's story is really not just about Elijah, it's about two people. It's about the prophet Elijah, and it's about the king Ahab. They were both men that lived in the 9th century BC, and they both lived in one of the two Jewish kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. They live in the northern kingdom of Israel. King Ahab is the 7th king of Israel. And what we know about the first 6 kings is that they were not very good. And the story tells us that Ahab was worse than all of them. He's not a good king. He's not a good man for a variety of reasons. But right at the heart of Ahab's issue is that, well, the Israelites are supposed to worship one God, the God that had brought them out of Egypt, the God who goes by the name Yahweh. They're supposed to worship Yahweh. And Ahab and one of his wives, Jezebel, they worship Baal. In fact, not only do they worship Baal, but they encourage others to worship Baal also. So he worships a foreign god. What you need to know about Elijah is that, well, he's a prophet. And what a prophet is a prophet is someone who hears from God and then speaks for God. Hears from God and speaks for God. And oftentimes, as I said earlier, what a prophet's doing is they're seeking to bring clarity into a situation. This is what Elijah does for Ahab. He says, Ahab, I think you're confused about a few things. And I want to clear these up for you. And here, primarily, is what Ahab is confused about. And it's something that, sadly, I think many of us in our culture that we're easily confused by also. See, Ahab worships Baal, but here's something pretty interesting about Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel also have a son, and his name's Jehoram. Now, Ahab has 70 sons, and presumably some daughters also, because he has multiple wives and concubines. But we know about this one son, Jehoram, because he ends up becoming king also. Do you know what Jehoram means in Hebrew? It means Yahweh be exalted, which is kind of strange. Ahab and Jezebel worship Baal, but yet they name their kid not Baal be exalted, but Yahweh be exalted. Now, I don't know how many of you in this room have had the opportunity to name a child or two, but people don't typically name their kids after things that they don't like. I've told some of you that I'm a pretty big Atlanta Falcons fan, and in many ways, I'm still reeling from our Super Bowl loss a year and a half ago. What you don't know is that during that devastating loss, my wife Amy was 7.5 months pregnant. So we're getting ready to name a kid, 6 weeks after the Super Bowl. Now, we knew that it was going to be a little girl, so this didn't end up being an issue. But I can guarantee you that if we were having a third little boy, we would not have named that kid Tom Brady Tuggle, right? The kid was not going to be Bill Belichick Jr. or certainly wasn't going to be Julian Edelman, right? Bill Maher is a pretty outspoken atheist. I don't know if Bill Maher has kids. I don't know what his kids' names are if he does. But I'm pretty sure Bill Maher didn't name his kid Christian, right? You don't name your kids after things that you don't like. And Ahab and Jezebel name their kid Yahweh be exalted. Read between the lines. You see what's happening here? Ahab's problem was not that he stopped worshiping Yahweh and started worshiping Baal. Ahab's problem was that he believed that he could continue to worship Yahweh and also worship another God at the same time. He might have told you that he was actually a faithful Jew. He might have told you that he was a faithful follower of Yahweh. I still go to the temple. We still offer sacrifices there. I'm still faithful to Yahweh. But I also worship this other God. His confusion was that he thought that he could do both. And friends, I worry that sometimes we have that same confusion. Most of us in this room probably don't think that it would be wise to only worship wealth, or to only worship a relationship that we're in, or to only worship success or power or anything else. But if we're really, really, really honest with ourselves, many of us believe that we can worship God and build our lives around those things. Thomas Aquinas, one of the wisest Christian thinkers in history, said that there are four things that humans primarily substitute for God. Not just Christians, but anybody. Four things that we primarily think can complete us or make us whole instead of God. Those four things: wealth, power, pleasure, and honor. And if you notice, those four things aren't bad things. At least two of them are good things, and the others are at best morally neutral. They're not bad things, but what Aquinas recognizes is that they become bad and dangerous when we think that they can actually do for us what only God can do. You see, Ahab's problem wasn't that he turned away from the true God, Yahweh. The problem was that he thought that he could worship Yahweh and something else. And Elijah comes into his life, and he asks a question. And he asks a question not just of Ahab, but of all of those that are following Baal. Listen to this question. This is a great question. It's out of 1 Kings 18. Elijah came near to the people, and he said this: how long will you go limping with two different opinions? I love the imagery there of limping. How long will you go on not being fully whole? How long will you go on with these two opinions that are hindering you from fully moving forward? Then he says, if the Lord, Yahweh, is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. He says, look, here's the thing. Friends, just make your decision. If Yahweh is God, go all in on that. And if Baal is God, then go all in on that. But thinking that you can hold these two contradictory opinions in concert is making you limp through life. It's slowing you down. You're foolish and you don't even recognize it. He says, you gotta pick one or the other. And then to help them clarify who they should pick, he proposes a bit of a showdown. This is one of the greatest stories in the Old Testament. He proposes a showdown. This is what he says. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves. It's him who is a prophet of Yahweh and 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, give us two bulls, let the 450 pick their bull first. And he recognizes, I know that I'm in the minority opinion here. I mean, it's 450 to one. Most of you think that you can do both of these things, but let's just find out if you can really worship both gods. The 450, you pick your bull first, and you cut it into pieces, and then lay that bull on the wood of the altar, but don't put any fire on it. And here's what I'll do. I'll take the other bull, and I'll lay it on the wood, and I'll also put no fire on it. So you can see right there, they're on the top of Mount Carmel, there are two altars. One bull that's going to be sacrificed to Baal, one bull that's going to be sacrificed to Yahweh. And unlike what they would normally do, in this situation, they're not going to light the fire. And let's see what happens. And here's what we'll do. You call on the name of Baal, and I'll call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers, then we'll know that the God who answers by fire, that God is the real God. And they all responded. They said, well spoken. Meaning, we'll take your challenge. So the prophets of Baal go first. They prepare their altar, they put the bull on it, and they start going through their prayers and their chants, and they dance for a little bit. And from morning until noon, guess what happens? Nothing happens. From morning till noon, even into the early afternoon, at which point Elijah starts kind of taunting them a little bit. And then finally they give up, they get very, very frustrated. And now it's Elijah's turn. I love Elijah. This is so great. Elijah does not immediately start praying to Yahweh. You know what Elijah does? Elijah gets four pails of water and he pours it on the wood. And he does that three times. And he digs a trench around the altar, and he pours so much water on this wood that not only does it saturate the wood, but it fills up the trench around the altar. You can see what he's doing. I mean, he wants to make sure everybody knows, like, this isn't going to be a mistake. I mean, this wasn't just a forest fire that accidentally happened. He saturates the wood. And then he starts to pray. And he says, "Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, so that the people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." It's not about proving that I'm right. But do this so that their hearts will be turned back to you. And then the fire of the Lord fell. I love that line. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "Yahweh indeed is God. Yahweh indeed is God." These 450 prophets and all of the others that were observing this, they immediately stopped worshiping Baal, and their hearts turned to the true God of Yahweh. Let me just ask you, why did they do that? I mean, why in that moment did they immediately turn from their old way and turn their hearts back to God? Why did they do that? It's not because of some clever argument. It's not because they were coerced. Why is it? It's because they saw that when Yahweh was worshiped, that's when the fire fell on the altar. It's not when Baal was worshiped. When Yahweh was worshiped, fire fell on the altar. So let me ask you again, what in your life is promising you that it can complete you? What is trying to convince you that if you have me, you'll be whole? And if you don't have me, you won't be whole. What is trying to convince you that it can complete you? And can whatever this thing is actually deliver on its promises? You see what Elijah is saying to Ahab? Baal can't actually deliver on what he's promising you. Can what you are giving some of your heart, your life, your devotion to, can it deliver? Can the relationship actually make you whole? Can achieving that number in your bank account actually make you fulfilled? Can achieving that goal at work or at home, can it actually take the limp out of your life and make you live a full and a whole and a healthy life? Does it have the power to do that? And the truth, of course, is that nothing has that power except for God. There's nothing that can take that limp out of our lives. They can make us whole. They can ultimately make us fulfilled. Other than God. And a life built around him. And again, I think the lie that many of us believe is that God can make us whole and complete us in some areas, but that there are some problems that are too big for him, or some problems that are too small for him, or some areas of our life that are just not spiritual areas that he doesn't have any purview over. But the truth that we see over and over throughout the Bible, throughout Christian history, throughout our own lives, is that God is able to affect every area of our lives. What is it that is promising you that it can complete you? And that is preventing you from turning that area of your life over to God? Yeah, I really struggled the last 2 or 3 weeks in preparing for this message, thinking through how it is that we could talk about what it looks like to have a life built around God. And conversely, what it looks like to have a life built around other gods. I really struggled with that. And I struggled with how do you articulate that transition between the two. And then some friends of mine agreed to share their story in a testimony that our video team videoed. And we're going to email you the video that Brant and Jenny Landry filmed this week. And it's a remarkable story of what God has done in their lives over the last 3 years. And sometimes you can't explain something, you just have to see it. And what has happened in their lives is a remarkable story of what happens when someone whose life was built around something other than God builds their life around God, and the effects that has not only on them, but on their family and on the people around them. So allow me to wrap up our sermon just to share with you a little bit of Brant and Jenny Landry's story. And then again, you'll get to see it this week when we email it to you. Brant begins the video by saying, "I was worshiping all of the gods other than the most important one." He says, "I was worshiping money and I was worshiping success." He says, "I was worshiping alcohol and consuming a lot of it." And he says very boldly, and the alcohol would lead to all kinds of other problems, such as infidelity. And then the guilt that I would feel from the infidelity would lead to what? More alcohol, which would lead to what? More infidelity. 3 years ago, I've known Brant and Jenny for 6 years. 3 years ago, Brant and Jenny invited me into this service on a Sunday morning to baptize their son Cade. John and I did it together. We baptized Cade. That night, Brant walked out of the house, saying that he felt dead in the marriage and that he wasn't in love anymore and all of those things. Over the next few weeks and frankly a few months, more and more of Brant's story and what was happening in his life came out. Some of it came out to me. All of it came out to Jenny. And their whole marriage and family began to unravel. About a week after this, I had lunch with Brant. And it was like Brant was dead. He was very, very confused. The things that he was saying, frankly, didn't make a whole lot of sense. Not in the sense that he was crazy, but just in the sense that he wasn't very logical. And I walked away from that lunch really, really worried about their family. But then a few other things started happening in his life. He went to rehab. He got in counseling. We started the chapel about that time, and he and Jenny got very, very involved in that service. And slowly we watched as the scales began to fall off of Brant's eyes, and he started to see the world as it truly is. You see, Brant was never a bad man. Brant was just a very, very confused man who believed that he could be a good Christian and show up on Sunday mornings and worship God and all those things and compartmentalize everything else that he was doing, and that the two didn't affect one another. Over the last 3 years, through lots of counseling, and through lots of work with just the two of them, and through lots of time in church and lots of time in a small group, God healed them to the point that in April we renewed their wedding vows one evening in the chapel. I'll tell you, their story is one of the most unbelievable stories that I've ever heard. And this week when we email you, you'll have the opportunity to hear it from them. But I wanted to share that with you, to share this with you. It's easy to look at people who have stories like Brant's and to think that he's a bad man, that he's not a good guy. It's not that simple. I've known Brant for 3 years before the big change in his life and 3 years after the big change in his life. He wasn't a bad man. He was just a very, very confused man. And his story compels me, and I hope that it compels you, to ask, what is it in my life that I believe has the power to complete me when it doesn't. The lie that he believed was about alcohol and other women and a few other things. For me, it's not those things. But there are other things that I still believe can complete me, and therefore I keep God out of those areas of my life. For you, what is it that is holding you back from fully giving your life to him? From fully building your life around him and trusting that everything else will fall in around it? What is it in your life that is making a false promise that it has more power over you than it actually does? And this week, I hope that all of us here can take one bold step, one bold step. That's it, one bold step. And that is to admit that we're believing that this thing can complete us when it doesn't have that power. To just admit that. To admit that my identity is too wrapped up in my job. To admit that my identity is too wrapped up in my children. To admit that my identity is too wrapped up in what I'm wearing or where I'm going on the weekends or whatever it is, that my identity is too wrapped up. Because until we can admit that, we can't fully give our lives to the one thing that can actually complete us. So let me end with how we began. What is it that is trying to convince you that it can complete you? And I don't know what that is for you, but I do know one thing. In every moment of your life, in every moment of my life, in the good times and in the bad times, and the people that have come into our lives and the people that have gone out of our lives, in every moment of our life, God is doing everything that he can to convince you that he is the one thing that can complete you, that can take that limp out of your life and help you to fully live. He is who can complete us. So this weekend, I hope that we'll do some of that hard work of admitting what it is that's holding us back from fully trusting him to be the one that can bring us fully in this life to life. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for the work that you have done and are doing and will continue to do in each of our lives. God, you are so good. God, we thank you for the big, bold, obvious, dramatic work that you've done in the lives of the Landrys. God, we thank you for the big, bold, dramatic work that you've done in so many others' lives that are right here in this room today. But we thank you also for the little, seemingly unnoticed things that you do. Lord, help us to become more aware of how it is that you're working in our lives to seek to convince us that you are the way. And that through a relationship with you, through your son Jesus, that we can come fully alive. Lord, help us to admit how it is that we're limping. And help us to trust that you can heal us and help us. And help us to be the men and the women that you're calling us to be. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.